thing. It's time for us to begin. It's good to see all of you here tonight. It's certainly good to see some of you that I haven't seen in a long time. Good to have you home. Good to see you hugging each other and knowing that you haven't seen each other and missed each other. That's a very good thing. If you would please open your Bibles to the Galatian letter. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to the fifth chapter. We have a number with us this evening who haven't been with us, and I want the things that we have to say tonight not only to make sense to those who've been in the class, but also to you. It's important that we get this nailed. Before we begin, however, Bruce, would you direct us in prayer, please? In our study tonight, December 19th, we're talking about the context of Galatians chapter 5 and on down through chapter 6, specifically through verse 10. And in this discussion, we've tried to identify that we are discussing actually two men, and you decide which one you're going to be. As the writer identifies beginning in verse 19, he's discussing the works of the flesh and the characteristics of that man who walks according to the flesh. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5, he's discussing the man who produces the fruit of the Spirit and the characteristics of that man. These two cannot coexist. In verses 24 and 25 of this text of chapter 5, he said, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk." Again, these two cannot coexist. Now, as we begin into the sixth chapter, he continues, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." As we look at the context of Galatians chapter 6, sometimes chapter divisions are unfortunate, because they cause us to believe that there's a break in thought, often when there really isn't a break in thought. When the writer is talking about the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, and then in verse 26 said, "Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another." Do we not see how it takes us back to the works of the flesh right here in verse 19 and following? Now, when he continues the thought into chapter 6, verse 1, it's important that we see the responsibility that one has toward another. "Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." First of all, we wanted to identify "ye who are spiritual" in the context of Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Who is that man? That's right. The man who is spiritual, the man who is producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. This is the man who is spiritual. Now plug that into the context. Ye who are spiritual, do what? He said, restore such a one. What kind of one? All right, the carnal man, the man, let me go back to this, the man who is overtaken in any trespass. Looking at the context once again. Who is the man who is overcome in this context in a trespass, or we might even add trespasses? All right, your weak brother. Now, in this context, who would he be? The man who is walking according to the flesh. Why is that so important to the context of the book of Galatians? What's happening in the book of Galatians? All right, Bruce? All right. You've got some that's teaching another gospel and they're causing Jews to be circumcised. And what has this produced in the churches of Galatia? Division. That's right. We often preach from this text to identify fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. And then we come down here and talk about drunkenness, revelings, and such like. But look precisely what existed in the churches of Galatia. Enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Now we've already looked at a number of passages where these two men are described. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We also looked in James chapter 3 as we see these two men contrasted. And in every one of those instances, we see these characteristics. Is it a bit of irony that the Apostle Paul is addressing these same characteristics to the churches of Galatia? And then he says, ye who are spiritual. Who would that be if not those folks on this side of the screen? Ye who are overcome in trespasses. Who would that be if not these folks over here? So the point being, those who are spiritual, you have a responsibility to those who are not spiritual. Those that we discussed in the 1 Corinthian letter who are carnal, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those who were characterized by divisions, enmity, strifes. And what was the manifestation by way of review of those in Corinth that they were carnal minded? How was that manifested? Division. Exactly right. That becomes the theme of the book, division. It's addressed in chapter 1, verse 10, and it becomes evident in almost every chapter. Randy?
So, question. Back in Galatians 5, back up in like verse 6, when he says to Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And then he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he goes into, in verse 9, a little level up. I'm having a hard time seeing where the teaching about circumcision led to the works of the flesh.
The teaching of circumcision didn't lead to fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry. But the teaching of circumcision certainly did lead to enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envies.
So he's just showing how they're the same. It's on the same...
Same plane. And he said, and such like. This is not even considered an exhaustive list. But it certainly does include the very thing that's caused or that's created problems here. In verse 15, he said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This kind of teaching would kill them. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Right here. Right here.
They're in the same class.
That's exactly right. And Paul said, that's going to kill you. It'll consume you. It will destroy you. Now, that gives a foundation or a springboard for the things we want to talk about in the sixth chapter.
Well, I can see where it can lead to the other two, because the Jew, by requiring the Gentile to be circumcised, is holding on to his past, belief. Fornication,
well, that's true.
Yeah. So they hold on. If Jews hold on to part of their past, they figure they could hold on to part of their past.
Well, that could very well be true. But as we look at this text, it continues the thought. You who are spiritual, do what? Restore this one who is overtaken in a trespass. Now, let's buzz through some of these because I think we've already talked about them in some detail. But the man who is spiritual, restoring his brother who is overtaken in a trespass, helps us to see the context has to do with the saving of the soul. We're not talking about physical health, are we? No, not at all. Throughout this context, he's not talking about physical health. He's talking about restoring your brother who is overcome in a trespass. Now in verse 2, he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And that's directly related to the things discussed in verse 1. You have a responsibility to your fallen brother. Randy?
So, back to verse 1, when he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, is that really the rebuke to those who are spiritual? Because, I mean, the division between those who are spiritual and those who are fleshly must have been because of attitudes.
Well, I don't necessarily think that the division is between those who are spiritual and those who are fleshly. Those who are spiritual don't have those attributes. You see.
Otherwise, why would he say, restore them in a spirit of gentleness? In other words, don't be so harsh.
It's an instruction, considering yourself. I don't think it has to do necessarily with those who are spiritual employing these means. But those who are spiritual, you've got to look at yourself. The point being, this is instruction. Consider your attitude while you're doing it, lest you become like this. It's not saying you're already there, but you don't want to have that attitude. These things will destroy you. All right, let's look further into this text. I can get up to this chart. Bear ye one another's burdens. This certainly has reference to the one overtaken in a fault, one who is walking after the flesh. Again, he's not talking about some physical burden. In the Roman letter, in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he identifies the responsibility of the one who is stronger toward the one who is weak. Bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, we talked about these two passages by way of contrast. Bear ye one another's burdens, and each man shall bear his own burden. And we talked about that in the light of the definitions of the words. There are some things that are meant to be shared, and there are some things that you cannot share. In other words, I am to help you to bear your burden in the sense of helping you to be restored to a state of faithfulness. But bless your heart, I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. I can't obey the gospel for you. I can't be faithful for you. I can't repent of your sins for you. These are things that you'll have to answer for individually, uniquely, your responsibility. So every man shall bear his own burden. Now we've talked about that, and I want to move on just a little bit. As we look at this text, there are some burdens that are to be borne, or you can share, and that's the context of Galatians chapter 6. The idea of restoration. What does that mean? Very simple thought. Very simple illustration. All right, that's right. Suppose you have a broken leg. You go to the doctor. What do you want the doctor to do?
To restore it.
You want it to be mended, put back like it was. And this is the idea that is set forth in this text. Restore him. But here's your point, Randy, in the spirit of gentleness. Now, the spirit of gentleness is a commandment. It's not necessarily, I don't believe here, a rebuke, suggesting they had already developed these attitudes, but it is an instruction. And the spirit of gentleness is well defined in the Philippian letter in the second chapter in verse 2, 3, and 4, where there, if you'll open your Bibles, he said, "Make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." And what illustration does he offer? Jesus himself. Now, that's a powerful illustration. If Jesus did not consider others better than himself, he would have never left heaven. And certainly he would have never subjected himself to the temptations and the cruel death of the cross. Wouldn't have done that. So when I am trying to help my brother who is overcome in a fault, what attitude ought I have? Christ-like. Same kind of attitude that he has in the spirit of gentleness. Now in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6, he said, "For let a man, if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You see, I can't be arrogant in my disposition to try to help my brother who has stumbled or overcome in a trespass. You see, if I'm arrogant, then I'm really not any better than he is, am I? I have no real place to try to rebuke him or help to restore him. But once again, what I want us to see in this is, though the writer is telling the man doing the correcting, you examine yourself, because if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. You're in no position to help him. Now again, let it be reiterated that the Apostle Paul is not talking about physical needs here, is he? No, he's obviously talking about spiritual needs in the context of this passage. Look, if you will, at verse 4 as he continues. He said, "But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbor." You see, again, the point is very simple. He is not talking about physical things. You don't look at your own billfold, do you? And examine yourself there and then see if you're able to help somebody else. That's not the context of this passage. He's talking about a man who's overcome in a trespass. And ye who are spiritual, helping him. And in order to do that, what must you do? Consider yourself. Consider yourself. Now, as we mentioned last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, David, I believe you mentioned this, in verse 12. We emphasize in this text to examine yourself. Take heed to yourself. Sometimes what do we do? All right, we do. In other words, Joey, you might say, "Well, old Mick's doing this, this, and this. I'm not that bad, so I must be all right." Well, now that won't work. You see, that just simply won't work. You've got to examine yourself by the divine standard. And that has to be an honest examination. It has to be a thorough examination. If it's not, then, as we see in verses 3 and 4, it becomes an arrogant, self-righteous, self-justifying examination. Paul's not commanding that, and he's certainly not commending that. Joey? Well, one might raise the question, if the man who has that attitude is spiritual. If we go back to the 5th chapter, verse 19, and just fall down through that, no, that's not the spiritual man, if he's arrogant. That's why the spiritual man who is to restore his fallen brother has to continually examine himself. He cannot have those qualities. Like I said a moment ago in Galatians 5, 24 and 25, these two cannot coexist. You're on one side or the other. That's right. Why, sure. Yeah. He sees the perfect law of liberty. That's right. Has to be the perfect law. In the 5th chapter or verse, we talked about this a moment ago. We cannot assign our responsibility to somebody else. Romans 14, 12, I think we looked at that already. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The judgment is individual.
I don't have quite my head around the part of verse 4 that says each must examine his own work. That's the way I understand it. Chapter 6, verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason to boast in regard to himself alone. Is that your own walk of life? Your own...
Oh, I think so. In this context, who's being contrasted? That's right.
So this is, so when he says your own work, each man must examine his own work, he's talking about every aspect of your faith.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. How can I rebuke you for walking after the flesh when I'm doing the same thing? You see, I have to examine my work and see if it's envy.
Romans chapter 2.
Strife. Yeah. All right, exactly right. All right, let's look just a little bit further because we've already discussed verse 2 and verse 5. We hung up last time on verse 6, and I think this is a crucial text that has to be examined and examined in light of the context. Verse 6 begins with the word but. Let's stop right there. When you see the word but, what do you think of? What do you always think of when you see the word but? A contrast. Not unfamiliar at all in Paul's writings or Peter's writings. Not this, but this. You see it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see it in the Colossian letter in chapter 3. A lot of these list, not this, but this. There's a contrast. Now when Paul begins the sixth verse with this word, but, what's he contrasting? Yes, sir. He's talking about the spiritual man and the fleshly or carnal man. Now again, let's examine the context. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. We've got to identify the characters. What's been instructed in chapter 6, verse 1? That's exactly right.
And that in verse 6 is the context of the word flowing on you.
That is exactly right. Exactly right. We've got a man being taught in this context. We've got a man doing the teaching in this context. Again, in this context, the man being taught is the man overtaken in a trespass. The man who is doing the teaching is the man who is spiritual. The man who is overcome in a trespass is the man who's walking according to the flesh. The man who is spiritual is the man who is producing the fruit of the Spirit. Go ahead. All right.
The gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. But in order to get that gospel, the other one, we have to make sure we have to examine ourselves. If we are to restore another brother, to make sure that we're doing those things that are producing fruit of the Spirit.
All right, that's right. That's right. So as we examine verse 6, we've got to see the characters. Him being taught and him doing the teaching, okay? Now, in that context, we see that the man who is doing the teaching has to examine himself. He has a responsibility to restore such a one, to mend it, put it back like it needs to be. What is it that the man who is doing the teaching wants to help the one overcome in the trespass to do? All right, to live according to the fruit of the Spirit. That's right. Restore such a one. The man overtaken is the one to be restored. All right, Bruce, go ahead. Yes, yes. Paul said through Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, that grace came teaching. Teaching what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, works of the flesh. Does it include enmity, strife, jealousies, envies? Sure it does. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, then what? All right, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, fruit of the Spirit. Here you have grace came teaching, instructing. Don't walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, just a little sideline here. Fruit of the Spirit, as we learn more about the Word and we grow and we put off and put on, that's the fruit of the Spirit, not
No.
As a denomination.
No, have to be taught. Have to be taught. Now, this is an interesting translation. I don't know if any of you are familiar. Most of you may very well be. The Rotherham translation. Anybody ever hear of it? Yes? All right. It's an interesting translation. In verse 6, it says, "Howbeit, let him who is being orally instructed in the word have fellowship with him that is so instructing him in all good things." I believe that's absolutely right. He's talking about this context. We've got a man doing the instructing. We've got a man that is being taught. The man doing the instructing is the spiritual man, producing the fruit of the Spirit. The man being instructed is the fallen brother who is now walking according to the flesh and needs to share with his teacher in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, to make verse 6 apply to the supplying of the temporal needs of the teacher is foreign to the course of the whole thought, the whole context. And it's foreign to everything on both sides of it. It's just not teaching that. But as we look further in this text, Terry, here's your point. Communicate in this verse has reference to holding fellowship with, partaking with, sharing with, not imparting to. Koinonia is our word. To enter into fellowship, join oneself as an associate, to make oneself share a sharer or partner. Now let's go back to this translation. Isn't that exactly right? Let him have fellowship. Communicate with him that is so instructing him in all good things. That fits exactly the context of what we're talking about. Communicate. Now, in these verses we have on the board, you'll see the word fellowship used in the context of sharing with, becoming an associate to. One you'll readily recognize. 2 John verse 11, beginning in verse 9, what does it say? Whosoever goeth. Go ahead, Lynn. All right, Chris. All right, David, go with it. All right, go from there. All right, whosoever abideth in the doctrine hath fellowship with the Father and the Son. All right, becometh a partaker in his evil works. Our word partaker is our same word here that indicates a partner or a sharer with. So we see how the word is used. It's used that way in Galatians chapter 6. So as we identify the word, we see it can have reference to physical things. When the Apostle Paul had collected funds throughout the churches of Macedonia and Achaia and was come down into Achaia, where at Corinth he wrote the letter to the Romans. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Everybody there? He says, "But now I say, I go into Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints, for it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure," he says, "and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it unto them also to minister unto them in carnal things." Those of you who have your electronic Bibles out, look up that word partaker and tell me what word is used there. You want me to tell you? It's koinonia. Yeah, it's koinonia. Now, if you'll look that up and see in this context, what is he talking about the Gentiles doing with their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem? Sharing with them. Sharing what? Well, let's look at the context of chapter 15. What's he talking about sharing? All right, he's talking about sharing their physical things. Paul has made this big circle up through Macedonia and Achaia to collect funds. You'll see it at verse 25. But now I say I go into Jerusalem ministering unto the saints. You see, he's collected funds. From whom? Gentile churches. Where is it to be delivered? Jerusalem. Jews. Now you'll notice in the furtherance of this context, the Apostle Paul calls upon these Romans to pray that the Jews in Jerusalem would receive it. Now let's keep in mind he's talking about Jews who have become Christians. This is not general benevolence. Jews who have become Christians. The brethren in Jerusalem. We see that's who this collection was for. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 beginning in verse 1. So in this context, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, and so we note that these Gentiles are now sharing their physical things. That's not hard, is it? But the word is not exclusively used to talk about physical things. It's also used to talk about spiritual things, you see. As we saw in 1 John chapter 9 through verse 2 John verses 9 through verse 11. Now, any thoughts or questions right here? David?
I wanted to mention the same thing. Their meetings or their money or whatever, the other brother, they did not sponsor the church.
No. That's a whole other subject, but what we see in that is a middleman arrangement, and of course the Bible doesn't teach that. But, yes, Jenny?
I was a little confused in the Romans passage. You said that the main partakers of the koinonia, or the minister unto them was the koinonia?
I believe the koinonia is the word partakers in verse 27. Well, the Gentiles, that's right. They were made partakers of the spiritual things from the Jews. But now what we see is a fellowship between these Gentiles and the Jews of physical things. That's what he has collected.
But as far as I know, the ministering unto them in carnal things isn't the same word.
No. The word ministering is not.
Okay.
No. Okay. Well, I may be mistaken. The fellowship that is being shared between the Gentiles and the Jews, from the Jews to the Gentiles, was spiritual things. Let me restate that. The things from the Gentiles to the Jews are those things that are physical. They're sharing their physical things with those who are Jews, I believe is the thought that is made here. Look up, those of you who have your electronic Bibles, look up the word contribution for me in verse 26. And tell me what word is used there. I don't remember. Romans 15, verse 26, the word contribution.
Koinonia.
There you are. All right. There you are. All right, any other questions or comments? Does that help? You've got it used on both sides in this same context. Yes?
One of the interesting things about this context is the instructions Paul's giving to the Galatians in chapter 6 is exactly what he's been doing for the first five chapters.
That's right.
He's established, he is the spiritual one. He's established that those that are following this doctrine of the Judaizing teachers are following a doctrine of the flesh. Now he's telling them, now that you've seen my instructions, this is how you should be receiving them.
That's right. He did that in the first chapter by establishing his apostleship. Exactly right. Very good point. All right. Anybody else? All right. Thank you. As we look further in the sixth chapter, or sixth verse, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Is it an appropriate question to ask what things? Spiritual things. That's right. Communicating in all good things. Of this verse is realized when the one overtaken in a trespass does what? What's his teacher trying to get him to do? Live according to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when does he have fellowship? When does he communicate with his teacher in all good things? When he chooses to live that way. All right? Go ahead. All right? When he chooses to live that way. You see, he makes right his wrongs. When he does that, he enters into a state of fellowship with his teacher in all good things. Now, very simply put, he changes the way he walks. In verse 16, back up again, chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit also let us walk. If you walk according to the flesh, you're not walking according to the Spirit. If you're walking according to the Spirit, you're not doing these things. So the man who is doing the teaching of his brother is very simply trying to teach him how he should walk after the Spirit. Isn't that simple? All right, let's go one more step. In verse 7, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In verse 8, let's just read a bit. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, in verse 7, the context continues to discuss what kind of things? Spiritual things. Spiritual things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He illustrates it in verse 8. Again, he's talking about how you live your life. The man's responsibility, who is spiritual, to restore his brother who is fallen. The context identifying the man who is spiritual is the man who's walking by the Spirit. The one overcome in a fault is the one who's walking according to the flesh. Now again, the man who is spiritual has a responsibility to his brother who's overcome in a fault. Now maybe I'm hammering that too much. But we've got to see that, and there is a reason why. When we come down to verse 10, often brethren simply misapply verse 10 and lift it completely out of the context, and we're going to talk about why when we get to verse 10. But Paul reminds them that they will reap exactly what they sow. Notice, if you will, the connection between verse 8, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit, as we've referred to Galatians chapter 5. The context is continuing. The chapter division didn't mean anything. It's still continuing. Without a doubt, these verses are dealing with spiritual matters. The man in grave danger is the brother who is now walking according to the flesh. His brother who is walking according to the Spirit has a tremendous responsibility to him. And verse 9, once again. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's interesting to note in verse 9, again the context. There are those who use this context specifically in verse 10 to say, well, you know, the apostle is talking about the work of churches and how that churches are to engage in a collective work together. Now, that identification of the work just set over here on a shelf for now. But he's not talking about the work of churches, is he? He's talking about the work of individuals. Whatever that work is, just shelve that for now. He's talking about the work of individuals. In verse 9, for he that soweth unto his own flesh. Who is that man? Go back to chapter 5, verse 19. He that soweth according to the flesh, who is that man? The carnal man. That's right. He that soweth unto the Spirit, who is that man? Spiritual man. Let us not be weary in well doing. What doing?
Restoring.
Don't be weary of restoring the man who's walking according to the flesh. In verse 9, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, the responsibility that we have is to restore our fallen brother. That's the context all the way back to the fifth chapter. Rather than to bite and devour and destroy each other, we're to restore each other. Now, again, that's not hard, is it? But sometimes we grow weary, don't we? Now, let me just make an individual application of this. You know, we're not going to call any names, but let's just suppose that you know of brethren who are walking according to the flesh. All right? Any of you know any brethren that are walking according to the flesh? Go like that, and we'll all be in agreement. All right? Any of you know any brethren that you're real close to that are walking according to the flesh? Do you have a responsibility to them? Do you carry out that responsibility toward them? Do we? Let's answer it carefully. Do we? All right. Do we sometimes become tired when we see them slip and fall? Slip and fall. Slip and fall. You ever get tired of that? Yeah. All right. So if he slips and falls, I have the attitude, but I'm done with you. Right? Huh?
We're not supposed to.
Not supposed to. Now, if we have that attitude, who have we become? What man on our chart? We've become the carnal man, haven't we? Now, we don't want to be him. Why? They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we look at our brother who has fallen. We look at ourselves as the spiritual man. Restore, restore. And when we become weary, who have we become? The carnal man. Don't we see that? We can't do that.
Why it's important for the one who's taught to share the spiritual things with the one who's teaching him. Because that's what keeps him from being weary. He's reaping those benefits. He's thinking, I did some good. This person is restored. I can do it again with another.
That's right. We keep ourselves the spiritual man, and we help him to be a spiritual man. Isn't that what Paul's teaching in this text? Well, sure he is. Now, this big expression. So then, any of you reading from a translation that says, wherefore, or maybe therefore, you're shaking your head. So then. Well, I already got that one. All right. Now, when you come to an expression like wherefore, therefore, so then, what immediately comes to mind? A conclusion. That's right. When you look back up at the context, chapter 6, verse 1, but, what have you got? A contrast. Now when you come to verse 10, so then, what do you have? A conclusion. Pardon me? That's right. A conclusion. Now, let's look at what the so then is. In verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity. That's an interesting expression. You see, he's not talking about something that just occurs occasionally. I don't believe that's what the context demands. The context is talking about a season. There is a time when you can restore this man. If you don't avail yourself of that season, what happens to him?
Seasons change.
Pardon me?
Seasons change.
Season changes. That's right. Now, we often talk about Calvinism. That's bad, right? Does that mean everything Calvin taught and believed is error? Well, no, not necessarily. Sometimes a fellow who is in error on one subject, maybe even many subjects, might rise to the surface like the cream on the milk every once in a while. You've heard the expression that every once in a while, even a blind squirrel gets a nut. Why, sure, you see. Well, let's look at what Calvin said. He said, while we have opportunity, the metaphor is still pursued. Every season is not adapted to tillage and sowing, is it? Well, no. He said, active and prudent husbandmen will observe the proper season and will not indolently allow it to pass unimproved. Since, therefore, God has set apart the whole of the present life for plowing and sowing, let us avail ourselves of the season, lest through our negligence it may be taken out of our power. That's an interesting statement. What is he saying? That's right. The time may pass. It may pass eternally. And you won't have the opportunity. So as you have the opportunity to sow, to reap, isn't that what he's teaching in this text? As you have the opportunity to do that, not every season presents you that opportunity. You see, sometimes the harvest is past, as the Old Testament prophet said, and we are lost. There's a time when you don't have opportunity. Now this word, translated opportunity, is an interesting word. It's the same word translated season in verse 9. Do you see that? In verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You see, there is a time for reaping. There is a time for sowing. There is a time to restore your fallen brother. Don't be weary about that. So then, as you have that timely season, what are you to do about it? Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Now, I find it interesting as well that this word is used in Acts chapter 24. Interesting context. Turn to it, if you will. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 25. What's the context of Acts 24, Randy? Paul in front of Felix. Verse 25. As Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." What's Felix saying? Not now, but when the time is right, I'll call you. Now, what we're learning is that there is a time that is right to restore your fallen brother. That time may pass. So while you have opportunity, the tense of this, I read in one commentary or translation, are we out of time already? Oh, no. That it said, let us be working. In other words, it's not just something that's point on the line, it's something that's ongoing. While you have opportunity, you keep this going to do good unto all men. Now, Terry, you'll have to talk about that. But what is the doing good? What good has he been talking about from chapter 6, verse 1? Restoring your brother. Now, the thing that I find interesting, and I'm going to quit right here, but the things that I find interesting is that folks come to that, so then, let us do good, and conclude, let us buy my hungry neighbor a hamburger. Is that what he's talking about? Well, he hadn't been talking about that from the get-go. He's been talking about teaching your brother who has fallen how to live. All right? Now, Terry, you take that and run. But this passage doesn't teach it.